As we move into week two of the Noah series, today we're going to be talking about faith-filled obedience. Faith-filled obedience. And as I was thinking about this issue of faith-filled obedience, and as I was prepping for the message this week, I was thinking back to a conversation that happened around the breakfast table not too long ago. As a parent now of three children, the newest addition is almost a month old, Henley Faye Lindell, little sweet baby girl. I was just thinking about all the, what you're not prepped for in parenting, because there's a lot. You can make a really long list of all the things you didn't expect, but one is just the conversations that you never dreamed you would have with a 3 and 4 year old. You never dreamed that you'd have them, but you do. You do. You have all these amazing conversations. And recently we were around the breakfast table and we're talking to Owen primarily. He was asking some questions about obedience, because there a situation had arisen, as does periodically, in which there was a lack of obedience. And so we were just, you know, talking to him about the importance of obeying mommy or daddy. And in the midst of us talking to him about that and explaining this, you know, heartfelt in a loving way, this concept, he paused and he just said, "Why?" Which is a common question among four-year-olds. If you have a four-year-old, or you've had a four-year-old, you know. A lot of why. And so, which is a good question. Why? Why do I have to obey you? And Becky just said, you know, well, that's God's plan. You know, God, that's the way God set it up, that that children would obey their mommies and daddies, because mommies and daddies know what needs to happen, know what you need to do, and you don't always know what you need to do. And so we've lived a little bit more life. And so she's kind of maybe giving him a little too much. No, it's good. And so she's telling him this and he's kind of taking it all in. He, you know, he's kind of got this quizzical look on his face, like, And I said, okay, don't you think that's a good idea, the way that God set that up? And he said, no, I don't. I don't think it's a good idea. Well, you have to do it anyway, you know. I don't think it's just 3 and 4 year olds that struggle, though, with obedience. That this issue of obedience is one, especially for the Christian, is one that plays a role throughout our entire life. We're all growing in our obedience to God, in our obedience to God's word, in stepping out in obedient faith and walking by faith and walking by trust. And as we move into this second week in our series on Noah, as we talk about the flood, as we look at God's judgment, the issue at hand this week, as Noah hears what God's word is, as he hears what is going to happen, what God is going to do, the issue, the question is, how will Noah respond? Because his response, in his response, in his stepping out of faith, in his willingness to obey, what hangs in the balance is the future of his family, the course of human history, the future of generations. And as you think about Noah and you think about this question of how he's going to respond to God's word, is he going to step out in obedient faith? In some ways, it's very easy, it's quite obvious to say, well, of course it matters if Noah obeys God. Of course it matters if Noah responds in faith, because if he doesn't, it's all over. I mean, that's the end. God created the world. People got really wicked. God said to Noah, build a big boat. And Noah said, I don't think so. And that was the end of the story. So that's a really, you know, it would have ended. The Bible would be a lot shorter. 6 chapters. It would be. So it's pretty easy to say, okay, well, if Noah doesn't obey, there are massive implications to his lack of obedience right there. I mean, it's easy to step back and say, well, you know, of course he's going to obey God on that one. But what happens in our lives is that if we're not careful, what we can do is we can look at Noah's decision and say, well, of course it matters if he obeys God. Of course it's a big deal for him to walk by faith. But then we can step over here and look at our own lives and say, you know, I honestly don't know if it really does matter if I obey God. We can look at our decisions and say, well, I'm not sure God really cares about that. I'm not sure that that one really, really bothers God one way or the other. Or we can come to a place where we determine our level of obedience based on how important we feel what God is asking us to do really is. So on this one, oh yeah, absolutely, I'm in on that. But over here, well, I'm not so sure about that. But the reality is this, that our decisions matter to God. That your obedience to the Word of God not only matters to Him, but it matters to you and to your family. Because here's the reality. There is a direct correlation in your life and in your family between your obedience and the trajectory of your life and your family's life. A direct correlation. You cannot separate the two from where you end up, where you're going, where you're headed, what's happening in your life, and how obedient you are to God's Word in every detail of God's Word. And so the question that hangs before Noah this morning is the same question that hangs in front of every one of us. What will we do in response to God's Word? When God speaks, will we walk in faith-filled obedience? And we're going to begin reading this morning this story, and we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. Genesis 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark on it in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And now I want you to skip into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. As you read these verses, I want also to draw your attention to something that is true in the chapters that are really make the bulk of the story of Noah. And those are chapters in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Three chapters which really tell us the story of the flood and Noah building the ark and all that happens there. Something very interesting about those chapters, in light of the fact that Noah is really a central figure in the story, is that in those three chapters, Noah is quoted zero times. In Genesis 6, 7, and 8, Scripture doesn't tell us Noah said anything. Why? I mean, that seems a little strange. I mean, the story is about Noah, right? I mean, so you would think that you might want a quote from Noah somewhere along the way. But there are two reasons, I think, that Scripture, that in Scripture, Noah is silent, at least in these three chapters. The first reason is this, that the story is not really about Noah. The story is about God. The story is not about Noah. The story is about God. But our tendency in reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, as we read the stories we find in Scripture, is that we take the characters in the story, the human characters in the story, and we elevate them and make them the heroes of the story. So it's the story of David and Goliath, and it's the story of Abraham, and it's the story of Moses leading the children through the Red Sea. And in this story, it's the story of Noah building the ark. And what happens is all of those characters become, for us, the heroes of the story, and we elevate their good things, and we kind of forget about the bad things that they did. Oh, yeah, well, just we won't mention that. But the reality is this, that they aren't the heroes of those stories. That just like in the flood account, every one of those other characters, like Noah, serve as their supporting cast to the hero of the story, who is God. Because like all those other stories, the flood story, it's about God. God is the hero of the story. And the story primarily is about a sovereign God justly judging humanity and a sovereign God graciously rescuing sinners out of his judgment. That's what the story of Noah is about. There's a second reason, though, that Noah is silent in this story, and that is that the focus of the story is not on Noah's words. The focus of the story is on God's words and Noah's response. The focus of the story is on God's word and Noah's response. And what we see here is we see Noah's response in really in living color in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Look at what it says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. This is really the crux of genuine faith. Do you do what God says? You could say, you know what, I'm a person of faith. You could say, well, you know what, I believe God, I trust in Jesus. You know what, I read the Bible. The question is, those are all great things. Praise God for all of those. But if you're saying, I'm just wondering, is my faith genuine? Then the question is, do you do what God says? Do you obey God's word? I mean, look at James chapter 1, verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You can say all day long, oh yeah, I'm in. Oh yeah, man, this is, man, the Bible. Yes, God's word. I love the Bible, into the Bible. But do you do what it says? Scripture says if you don't, then you're essentially playing a game with God. You're fooling yourself. And so if we're going to say, okay, what does it look like to live by or to live with, to live a life of faith-filled obedience, then I think the scriptures provide us a picture of what that looks like in the life of Noah through the story of the flood. And we're going to see this morning that faith-filled obedience does three things. Faith-filled obedience heeds God's warning. Faith-filled obedience obeys God's word. And faith-filled obedience proclaims God's way. First, faith-filled obedience heeds God's warning. Faith-filled obedience heeds God's warning. It's interesting, as you think about, as you read, as you study the story of the flood, the first words that God says to Noah come to us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy the earth. You know, the first thing that God says to Noah is he gives him this warning about the coming judgment. And the question as you think about that warning is, I wonder what is going on in Noah's heart as he hears that. And the writer of Hebrews makes an observation about Noah's heart that really tells us the disposition of Noah's heart in that moment. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. The reality is this, that Noah could have responded to God in any number of ways. He could have been afraid on numerous different fronts, all kinds of fear. And in fact, the reality is this, that when many people hear God, or they think about God, they think about God's judgment, their default is fear. That's the first place they go, but not the same kind of fear that Noah is, that we're told that Noah feels in this passage. Instead, the fear that they default to is a fear of God's wrath. They're afraid of God. They try to do the right thing. They try to live according to the Bible. They try to, you know, to measure up, to think the right thing, to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to be as moral as they can possibly be, because they don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I try to go to church as often as possible, and I every once in a while I read my Bible, and you know, I try to be a good person because I don't want to go to hell. Or they're convinced that God is out to get them, and so I want to stay out of God's way. And I'm pretty sure he leaves people alone who do this thing, these things, and don't do those things, and so that's where I want to be because I'm afraid of God's wrath. And oftentimes, these can be very, very moral people. Very moral people. And on the exterior, they look exceedingly righteous. But on the interior, you find out what is motivating them, what is motivating their efforts, what is motivating the life that they lead is ultimately a fear of God's wrath. That's not the kind of fear that motivates Noah here. It says instead in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that Noah is motivated with reverent fear. There's a huge difference. What the scripture is saying is this, that it says Noah in reverent fear built an ark, meaning this, he heeded God's warning by responding with an awe at God's character and God's nature. That when Noah heard God's warning, his response was not, oh no, there's judgment, oh no, there's going to be wrath. It was, God is just, God is holy, God is righteous, and I stand in awe of who he is, and thus I heed his warning. That's where Noah's at. This awe-inspiring reverence for who God is. I mean, you think about this. The verse that comes immediately before the one that talks about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 says this about faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Forever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then it goes right into talking about Noah. Meaning this, that the ground of faith, that the foundation of faith is a confidence in the goodness of God and an awe-inspiring, reverent fear for his character and his nature. Because guess what? It says Noah in reverent fear built an ark, but where did that fear come from? The verse starts by saying, by faith. That fear, that awe of God, that amazement of who God is and God's power and God's might and God's justice, all of that's flowing out of Noah's faith. His faith has produced that in his heart. Parents, here's the deal. You can get your kids to obey you by making them afraid of you. But in the end, they'll only rebel against you. God is not primarily after your obedience. You know what God's after? Your heart. God doesn't just want obedient actions. God, more than anything in your life, wants your heart. He wants to know that you're his. He wants you to be passionately in love with him. He wants people who stand in awe of who he is, of his character and his nature. And this is where Noah is. This is what moves him to respond to God's word, a heart of reverent fear in love with God. You notice what Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says about Noah. It says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. The groundwork for faith-filled obedience is relationship. Loving, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. He walked with God. And when you find people who are really obedient, who seem that the life of faith seems to just, it just seems to work for them. They just seem to so naturally to obey God's word and to respond in faith to what God says. They're lovers of God. They're people who have a dynamic relationship with God. On the other hand, if you or someone you know, you're saying, man, I just struggle to obey God's word. I struggle to respond in faith. I struggle to walk in obedience. Could it be that you're motivated, that your action is motivated by something other than a passionate love relationship with the God of the universe, in which you stand in awe of his character and his nature and who he is? That's what God desires. God wants your heart. And out of that flows everything else about your walk of faith and your life with him. Relationship. First, faith-filled obedience heeds God's warning. But also, I want to show you this, that faith-filled obedience obeys God's word. Faith-filled obedience obeys God's word. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Noah obeyed God. Last week, we noticed something in the text that it's really important for us to note once again, and that is when God comes to Noah and he tells him what he's going to do, he says he's going to send rain on the earth to flood the earth. And it's important to remember that Noah, when he hears rain, he has no concept of what God is talking about. It's rain. Okay. Because Genesis chapter 2, verse 6 says this about the ecological environment of the earth at that time. A mist was coming up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So the way that the earth was watered is totally different at this point than the way that it's watered today. That this mist is coming up from the ground. And so Noah hears what God says, but he really has no framework for understanding what God is going to do. He just knows, okay, there's going to be a lot of water, and I need a really big boat. That's where I'm at, okay? If God, you say it, I believe it, it's going to rain. Never seen that. We're good. So that's where Noah's at. And it says that God commanded Noah to build an ark. That when we talk about an ark there, the word there is the Hebrew word teba, and it means box. So this is not a boat per se. What God is commanding Noah to build is really this huge box. It's a huge box. I mean, you get the dimensions in Genesis chapter 6 of the size of the ark. It's going to be 450 feet long. It's going to be 75 feet wide, and it's going to be 45 feet high. It's going to be this massive structure. Just in terms, for those who are sitting in the South Campus Auditorium, you, it is going to be, this room is a little less than half the length of the ark, from door to door. A little less than half. That's massive. I want to show you a few images just to better grasp what we're talking about here. Here is kind of a little rendering of what the ark might have looked like. At the bottom, in the right-hand corner there, you see an American football field. See how the ark is longer than that? That's crazy. That's a very, very long boat. Now to the next image. There's another one. Oh, there it is. There's a 747 down in the bottom, right-hand corner, and the ark is above it. And then you see how the decking system might have worked within the ark. That's a lot of animal poop in that thing. But you just think, man, what a walk of faith right there. That's a lot of animals. There is ventilation across the top. You see the roof there. But that gives you an understanding, a little idea. And I want to leave those images up here just for a minute. But as we think about the ark, you notice that it is It is 6 times longer than its width. It's a 6-to-1 ratio, which engineers have said, which would have made the ark very stable even in rough seas. And so there are other Mesopotamian myths about the flood. There are other flood stories. But what you find is that the boats in those stories or the arks in those stories wouldn't have survived rough seawater. They don't have the dimensions for it. They're top heavy. The dimensions are all wrong. But the ark is specifically built. The dimensions that God gives Noah are so that the ark can survive, so that the ark is a tenable refuge for them at sea as the flood waters hit. Scientists have estimated that what it would take for every species alive on the planet today, if you're going to have 2 of every species, you'd need 150 railroad boxcars. That 150 railroad boxcars could carry every species alive on the planet today. But you'd need, because of hibernation, you'd need another 150 boxcars to carry all the food, a total of 300 railroad boxcars. The ark is equivalent in space to 520 railroad boxcars, 97,000 square feet of deck space, 1.5 million cubic feet of volume. It's a massive structure. Now, Noah is minding his own business, and God says, hey, here's the deal, man. I'm going to flood the earth, and I need you to build an ark. And it's going to be 450 feet long, it's going to be 75 feet wide, it's going to be 45 feet high, and the only people who are going to help you build it are your family. There you go. That's incredible. Good thing the guy had 120 years to build it. I mean, his kids are like, man, what are we doing today, Dad? Same thing we've been doing for the last 50 years, cutting down trees. Get to it. Like, they're going to have to cut down. Think about this. They're going to have to cut down every single tree they're going to use. They're going to have to haul every tree to the job site. They're going to have to build that entire thing from scratch, and it's going to cost a fortune. This is what God asked Noah to do. And you think of all the excuses that Noah could have generated in his mind. When God came to him, I mean, I did not even ask to build the ark, and I can generate like 50 right now. Noah could have thought of all sorts of excuses, but what the Bible says is that Noah didn't say anything. He just did it. Amen. And he did all that God said. One scholar says, the words that define Noah's response to God's word are everything and all. That's obedience. Everything and all. Here's the deal. What happens oftentimes is that when God comes to us, or we read God's word, or we encounter God's truth, is that we start manufacturing all the reasons why we can't do what he said. Well, that won't work. God, I hate to tell you, there's an exemption clause. I'm in it. No, you're not. And the reality is, though, that we continue to do that. All of us, I'm prone to do that. God comes to me and says, I want you to do this. Well, God, I don't think I can do it. And so God comes to us, and he speaks his word to us. We encounter his truth, and all of a sudden we're prone to think of all the reasons why we can't. God says, I want you to start tithing. I want you to obey my word and give the first 10% of what you make. And we start going, God, I can't even feed my family if I do that. Like, God wants your family to starve. And that's what we do. We say, God, you wouldn't want me to be unhappy. You wouldn't want me to, I mean, there is no way that I can afford a 55-inch plasma TV if I give 10% of my income. That's how we start to process. God, these are necessities. It's playoff time. God, I want to invite my neighbors over to witness to them while we watch Peyton Manning trounce Philip Rivers. That's what I want to do. Man, all the Chiefs fans have become Broncos fans. Yeah. No, that doesn't work. Okay. Sorry. I apologize. You guys are going to have a great team next season. Okay. Anyway, back to the Word of God. You had a great team that, okay. So we start to rationalize and say, God, here's what I was going to do with that. God, here's how you were going to bless my disobedience. God, here's how my disobedience was going to serve your purposes. Aren't you happy with that? And God says, no. So we say, God, here's why I can't get baptized. God, here's why I can't talk about Jesus with my coworkers. God, here's why I can't get involved and serve in a ministry. God, here's why I can't be faithful in attending your house to worship you. Here's why I can't. Here are my excuses. God, aren't you happy with those? God, don't those satisfy you? God, isn't it okay that I don't do what you said? And God says, no. It's not okay. Noah, hearing God's word, responded in this way. He did everything God said. I think at other times, though, what happens is that we make the rationality of what we feel God is speaking to us or what we know God is speaking to us the litmus test of our obedience. So, God, that doesn't sound logical. I mean, you think of Noah, how easy would it have been for Noah to say, God, I haven't seen rain, that's a massive boat, and there are not very many of us to build it. It's going to take forever. Surely that couldn't have been God. But we, on the other end of the story, know the outcome. It makes perfect sense to us now. Could it be that some of you are standing on the other side of obedience? And what God has asked you to do seems so far-fetched. It seems like, I don't know how that could work, and that seems crazy, and that seems impossible, and I'd never be able to do it. And God is saying, trust me. God is saying, step out in faith. Could it be that it's not about your ability to do it? It's about the power of God working through you to do the impossible. Because that's where some of you are exactly. And you're in the midst of that, you're afraid. You don't know how to work out. You're afraid of what people will think, afraid of how things will work out, afraid there's not enough resource. And all the time, God is saying, just do what I've asked you to do. Obey me. Step out in faith and see me go before you. Faithful obedience heeds God's warning. It obeys God's word. But it also proclaims God's way. Let's quickly look at this. Faith-filled obedience proclaims God's way. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11 again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Well, I think it's important for us to note that before Noah ever built the ark, before he cut down one tree, before he heard God's voice that pronounced judgment over creation, it says that Noah was walking with God. That Noah was living as a light in his culture. In fact, it's so interesting. In Genesis chapter 6, what the writer does is he sets Noah's life in juxtaposition with the culture around him. We read that Noah was blameless and Noah was righteous and Noah walked with God. And then immediately after that, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, look at what it says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and the earth was filled with violence. That word for violence is abuse. This is an abusive culture. It's a corrupt culture. It's a culture in which everyone is out for their own and you get trampled if you get in their way. It's a culture of predators. And in the midst of that culture, what sets Noah apart? Before God says anything about the ark, before God says anything about judgment, is it that Noah's the guy you can always know is going to be around going, hey, God's going to send judgment, and God's going to punish you, and God's going to send you to hell? No. Before the ark is ever built, what message is Noah preaching? Noah's just preaching a message of righteous living in a dark world. Noah's preaching a message of being different than everything and everyone around him. When the time came, was he willing to stand for truth? Yes. Was he willing to say the hard thing? You bet. But what moved his preaching, what was the precursor to his message of judgment, was a life in total contrast to the world around him. Let me ask you this. When people look at your life, do they see someone who does life differently? Do they see someone who's passionate for God when no one else is? Do they see someone who trusts God against all odds? Do they see someone whose values are totally different than the world around them? Is that true of you? Is that true of your family? That's Noah's proclamation. Before the ark is ever built, before God sends the flood, before one raindrop falls, he is living a life that is in total contrast to a world of sin. That's Noah's witness. That's the proclamation of faith-filled obedience. I will stand for God and I will obey God's word even when everything around me tells me not to. I'm going to be different. That's Noah. There are some of you this morning, and as you think about that, you're afraid. As you think about the things that God has asked you to do, the areas that God has called you to be obedient, you're afraid. What will that mean for my finances? What will that mean for my family? What will that mean for my job? What will that mean for my future? If I respond, if I step out, what will that mean? What will that mean for my time? I'm afraid to obey. I'm afraid to trust, which is totally natural. As we're unpacking the nativity set around Christmas, you know, we talked to Owen and Elliot when it's, you know, there are times when your kids are struggling to obey. And one thing we always tell them is you need to ask Jesus to help you obey. Mommy and Daddy have to do that too. You need to ask Jesus to help you obey. And so as we're unpacking the nativity set, he gets the baby Jesus out and he says, "Is this the baby that helps me obey?" I said, that's a picture of Jesus. That's an image of Jesus. And Jesus, the Son of God, does help you obey. Buddy, it's not easy to obey. There are a lot of reasons not to obey. There are a lot of things that can stand in the way and shout to you, "Go this way, do something different, don't trust God." And every time I have to keep coming back and saying, "Lord, help me to obey. Help me to walk by faith, not by sight," because that is faith-filled obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, I thank you for truth. God, I thank you that in a world that oftentimes, in so many places and in so many ways, tells us to go the other way from your word, tells us to do something different, pushes us not toward obedience but away from it, Lord, you give us your word, Lord, as a light for our path. God, and I pray this morning for your church. I pray for the people in this room. I pray for myself, for my family, for our families. God, that as we are tempted, as there are situations and circumstances that would cause us to negotiate obedience or to sideline obedience, oh Lord, may you give us hearts. Lord, may you help us to be obedient, to be faith-filled, to trust you, to depend on you, to do what you say. God, I pray this morning for those who are afraid. They're afraid of what their obedience, if they really believed your word, if they really stepped out in faith and did what you said, what that would mean. Oh God, I pray that you would strengthen them this morning to do what you've said, to obey your word and to see the blessing that comes with that. God, I pray this morning also for those who are in this place today, and honestly, the reason why they find obedience to your word or living a righteous life so difficult is that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. God, I pray this morning that you would do a work in their hearts, Lord, that would leave them totally transformed, that they would meet Jesus and everything would change. And as they meet him, they would find the strength to walk with you. God, I ask that you would do it through Christ and by the Spirit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, it's such a critical time of our portion together, and I ask no one to leave. We'll be done here in just a bit. But all across this room, as you're leaning in and saying, God, what are you speaking? Because he is speaking this morning. Could it be that there are some in this place today, and you've come into this place, you've said, you know, it's the first Sunday I've been to church in 2014, I'm going to hear from God's word. And as you've been listening to God's word, God's pinpointing some things in your heart that he wants to change. God's pinpointing some areas in your life, some aspects of your life that he's calling you to live differently. He's calling you to be a light in the darkness. He's calling you to step out and do something impossible. If he's calling you to do that, he's going to be faithful to empower you in it. And I just encourage you, no matter where you're at this morning, no matter what he's calling you to do, just to say, God, I'm all ears. What do you want to do in my life? What do you have for me? I'm ready to listen and obey. There are others, and you're in this room this morning, and you've come at the invitation of a family member or a friend, or maybe you've been coming for a while. And to this point, you haven't really made a decision to follow Jesus. And so maybe you've been trying to live a righteous life. You've been trying to be a good person. You've been trying to measure up, hoping that somehow when everything is said, everything is done, and you stand before God at the end of your life, he's going to say, well, you tried really hard and you did a pretty good job, and so you're in. But that's not the way it works. The reality is this, that the Bible teaches that there's only one name under heaven by which people can be saved. Only one. There's only one way. And it's through Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. He has to have transformed your life. The Bible says when a person meets Jesus, it changes them from the inside out. Paul says, writing in the New Testament, that when a person is saved, the old is gone, the new is come, everything is made new. Everything. God gives you a new heart to know him and to love him and to walk with him in a way that you never could on your own. To trust him in difficulty, knowing that he's right there beside you, walking with you. That's God's desire for you, that you would have a relationship with him, and out of that, everything would change. But that starts with meeting Jesus, in putting your faith in him, not partially, but totally, surrendering your life to him. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 10, says this, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, which means this, you have to call. Nobody can do that for you. No matter how righteous your grandma is, how many prayers she's prayed, there's got to come a moment in which you say, you know what? I'm putting my faith in Christ. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm done pretending. I'm done trying on my own. I want Jesus' help. I want him to change my life. I want him to transform me from the inside out. And he will. There are some in this place, and at one point you'd have said, you know what, David? At one point I was walking with God. At one point I really felt like I had a relationship with him, but today I'm not right with God. Today I know at somewhere along the line I got off track, and I want to leave this place knowing that I'm right with him, and for you it'd be a matter of rededicating your life to him. But all across this place, every head bowed, every eye closed, God's speaking. It's your opportunity to respond. If you'd say, David, that's me. God's speaking to me. I want to respond. David, God's speaking to me. I want to leave knowing I'm right with him. Would you just slip up your hand? Once you have, you can put it back down. You'd say, that's me. God's speaking. I want to respond.